Hey, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Isaiah 53. Just real quick, I'm going to be talking, and pray for me, because I'm going to be talking about the subject of pain. And I realize that you're probably not going to shout me down on this one, but pain. Hi, Robbie. Olivia, congratulations, guys. I bless you today. That we've been talking about the government of God, and Isaiah 7 and Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 7 said the virgin will be with birth, will be with child. Isaiah chapter 9 says that, and to us a child is given, a son is born, and the government's going to be on his shoulders. And so we know that to be Jesus Christ, that Jesus was the one, Mary the virgin gave birth to Jesus, and so the government will be upon his shoulders. That he's the one who's establishing the kingdom of God in our world. Isaiah 53 now begins to tell more of the narrative of what his life's going to be like. In Isaiah 53, we're not going to have time to read the whole chapter, but I encourage you to read the chapter because it explains what his life, the journey he's going to be on, and some of the challenges he'll face. Now, before we go here, let me tell you a story. My sophomore year of high school, Mrs. Culp was the English teacher and also the drama teacher of Beyer High School. Mrs. Culp, the rumor was, I don't know if you guys know the name Robert Culp, the actor, but supposedly she married Robert Culp, and then she trained him to be an actor, and then after she trained him, he divorced her and went on. But anyways, another story. But Mrs. Culp, her classroom was very unique because she would sit at a chair and we would all sit like on the floor or in, she had different levels that we would sit, and it was almost like she was Yoda and we were all gathering around her. And she was doing she was doing the course of Introduction to Literature. And so she introduced this course by telling a story. I remember this story to this day. It took less than a minute to have her tell the story, and it's going to be less than a minute for me to tell you the story. So here it goes. Sophomore English literature class beginning. Here's the story. There was this young girl who was born to a king and queen in a very prosperous and beautiful nation. Their kingdom expanded, and it was prosperous, and it was beautiful. And this young girl, she was born into this mom and dad who loved her and cared for her and gave her everything she needed and provided for her, and the whole nation loved her. And as she grew, her beauty was known throughout the lands as one of the most beautiful women the world has ever seen. And at the time came to be married, this handsome prince came from another kingdom and saw her, and they immediately fell in love. And after they fell in love, there was this grand marriage and this grand celebration. And after the celebration, the handsome prince took her to his kingdom where they lived happily ever after. And Mrs. Culp looked at us and said, "What's wrong with this story?" And we, being high school students, recognizing unless your teacher calls on you directly, you never answer a question. You always just sit there. And she rose up in her chair and she thundered. Here's what she said. "Boring. This story is boring. There's no hero. There's no villain. There's no problem to overcome. There are no challenges. It is a boring story. No one would want to read this story. No one would want to go to that movie because it is boring." And how many would agree that that would be a boring book to read? Wow. Thank you, Deb. I love you. And Amy. Thank you, Amy, who's a literature major. Thank you, Amy. I feel justified right now. This is boring. In fact, the movies we go to, isn't it about those people who overcome great obstacles? Don't we love those books where there's a villain and a hero and there's this challenge to overcome? But I realize, though, that often we would rather watch that than actually live that. Wouldn't we like to have a story where everything was about success? Wouldn't that be awesome that everything you did prospered and everything, you never had sickness, you never had disease, you never had problems, you never had conflict, you never had anything but good happen to you? Wouldn't that be an awesome life? But how many knows that's not reality? It's not real. Life is about pain. And in Princess Bride, he says, life is pain, Highness. Anyone telling you different is trying to sell you something. They also say marriage is what brings us together today. I love that movie. My 5-year-old grandson, Noah, just turned 5, and he proclaimed at the age of 5, now that I am 5, I don't want any more drama. From the mouth of babes, right? What does Isaiah say about this child that was given to us? Is his life going to be like Mrs. Culp's story, where he knows nothing but success, where everybody loves him? Is his life going to be something where he just goes from victory to victory and there are no problems, there are no issues, and everybody just sings his praises and then he lives happily ever after? Well, read with me just a portion of what Isaiah said his life, the narrative of his life is going to be like. And I encourage you to read the whole chapter, but we're just going to read the first 5 verses together, maybe 6. But read with me. Who has believed our message, Isaiah says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, the person of Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So let me pause here for a moment. Have you ever seen the drawings or the paintings of Jesus where he's got this perfectly combed hair, blue eyes, beautiful face? He was probably kind of homely. Now, that might sound sacrilegious that Jesus was not a beautiful looking person, but Isaiah said there was nothing physically that you would go, man, he's a good looking dude. There was nothing about him that would attract us to him physically, okay? And verse 3 is going to be our focal point, but we're going to read on to verse 6. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's the narrative of Jesus' life? Isaiah tells us here in verse 3. He was despised. The word despised means he was contemptible. People scorned him. They disdained him. They thought that Jesus Christ was a vile person. That when Jesus walked the earth, he was not celebrated by everybody. The majority of people thought he was contemptible. They did not see him for who he was, but they saw him as a contemptible person. He was rejected, which means that he was lacking. And if you remember in John chapter 6, where Jesus just fed them, the multitude, he gave them food and gave them bread, and they were going to make him king. And then he teaches something that they couldn't understand. And the Bible says that his disciples, not just the crowd, not just people who came to check him out, disciples from that moment turned and walked away from him. And can you imagine the feeling of rejection as hundreds of maybe not thousands of people who said, I'll follow you, you're the man, you've got the words of life, and instead of following Jesus, they turn and they walk away. He understands rejection. And he looks to his disciples and he said, are you going to leave too? He's not looking at them to be able to say, please don't leave me, I need you, I need you. He's trying to understand, are you in with me? Are you coming? And Peter says, you alone have the words of eternal life. So understand, if you've been rejected, you have a kingdom leader who understands what rejection looks like. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And here's what these words mean. Boy, this, what is it? Hello? Maybe I need to be. This is going to change your life when I say. Sorry. If it cuts out again, let me know and I'll just change microphones. a man says, he was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And these words actually means this. He was a man who understood pain, and he was a man who understood sickness. So when the author began to describe this, he said, this can mean a couple things. One is that Jesus, his whole life, was a man who was sick at heart, where he was a man who was constantly discouraged and depressed. And it also could mean that this man that Isaiah is writing about was sick all the time physically. But we know from the testimony of Scripture that Jesus didn't wake up one day, disciples ask, how you doing? Oh, I got a cold. I think I'm out of commission today. We know Jesus didn't walk in physical sickness. And we also know that Jesus didn't walk in discouragement and depression. So what could the author be? And here's what the author believes, and I believe as well, is a truer testimony of Scripture, that Jesus, like a physician, he says this, like a physician, is a man of pain and sickness in the sense that he gives himself to these things for their relief. In essence, when Jesus saw pain and when he saw sickness, he didn't step back. He didn't step away. He dove right in into the pain and the sickness of people. And as you look at life, as you look at Jesus' life, now think of this with me. When Jesus encountered the marginalized, when he encountered the outcast, when he encountered the people that most people, I call them the invisible ones, the beggars that you walk past every day, and all they wanted was money from you to live. And so you stop seeing them, and after time, you don't see them anymore. You don't recognize them anymore. They're not even people. They're just someone who stands at the end of Walmart with a cardboard sign saying, God bless you, can I have some money? You stop seeing people like that. Jesus did not step away from anybody, but when he saw their pain, he jumped right in because he was familiar with sorrows and suffering. God gets your pain. God understands your pain. And what I want us to do today is we start this subject of pain. This is not for us to commiserate and go, oh, life is bad, I want to die. That's not what this is about. This is about us understanding that your pain, God doesn't back away from you and say, figure it out, come back to me when life's pretty good and I'm right here waiting. Which I've heard that so often. Hey, figure it out and then come to God. And God says, no, I'm coming to where you're at and we're going to figure it out together. No matter how ugly the pain is and no matter how bad the sorrow is. So we're going to look at a story in Mark chapter 24 to illustrate this, because this story just, it fascinates me. I've read it so many times, but it still fascinates me because it's so out of the box of how I've seen God move. In Mark chapter 5, we're going to see how Jesus gave himself to a person in the midst of pain. So we're going to read from 24, the last of 24. Everybody okay? Everybody good? Yeah. Say yeah. Yeah. Thank you. So Jesus went with him. So let me give you context. This guy named Jairus' daughter is dying, and Jairus comes to Jesus, falls at his feet and begs him, please come heal my daughter. She's dying. And so Jesus goes, okay, and he starts going to his house to heal his daughter. And in the midst of healing, on his way to heal the daughter, a crowd of people are all around him. We're going to pick it up in verse 24. It says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him and the crowd, and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So stay with me for a moment. How many's ever heard this story before? Right? It's very, very familiar. It's an amazing story because this woman had an issue of blood, which means, like in a woman's menstrual cycle, once a month there's an issue of blood, and the Levitical law would have ways in which a woman would be cleansed after this time of the month. This woman didn't have it once a month. This woman had it continually in her life. And Leviticus chapter 15, verses 15 through 20, would said this: if a woman has issues like this, that every chair she sits on, every bed she lies on, every person she touches will be unclean. So if a woman who has this issue of blood, if she is sitting in a chair and someone would come and sit in that same chair, that person now would become unclean. And then if the person would touch her, that person who touched her would be unclean, and now the person who touched her would have to go out, take a bath, wash their clothes, and separate themselves from everybody else until evening time. Now think about this with me, dear ones. Think about the relational aspect of her pain. That because of her issue of blood, for 12 years, she would have to, according to Levitical law, she would have to isolate herself from people. Think of the loneliness. Think of human touch. Think of the importance of holding hands, of getting a hug. Think about all those things that we take for granted is out of her life for 12 years. So now, not only does she have a physical issue, she's got an emotional and relational issue where she is not able to have physical contact without making those people unclean. The next thing is, she went to doctors. That's what we do, right? And the doctors of that day, because of the medical ability they had, they didn't make her better. She suffered even more at their hands. And instead of getting better, she gets worse. She's running out of options. Also, Mark records this, that she spent everything she had on doctors to get better. So now, physical relationships, she is now not getting better through the doctors, and now poverty is moving into her life because you didn't have insurance in that time. You couldn't turn to the government and say, I am sick, I need some financial assistance. Either if she didn't have family who could take care of her, but Mark, she would be broke. And Mark says she spent everything she had trying to get better. Put yourself, join into the drama, listen to the story, recognize the suffering, listen and understand this woman's plight for 12 years, that she was in every way in pain. And then what we see that happens is this: she hears about Jesus. And nothing in Scripture indicates that she was one of his followers. Nothing in Scripture indicates that she has been traveling with Jesus. She just hears about this guy who people are being healed by him. And so what does she do? Takes great courage. She leaves her home and she goes after Jesus. Now understand something. She comes up behind him and touches the hem of his garment. Who was following Jesus but a large crowd? So every person she touched to get to Jesus would be unclean. So like Oprah Winfrey, when she has her game where she gives gifts to everybody, you get a car, you get a car, you get a car. This woman would say, and you're unclean, and you're unclean, and you're unclean. That as she pressed to the crowd, unclean, 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 unclean. And it's amazing to me, this is a side note, that in the Old Testament, if you were unclean and you touched the clean person, that clean person became unclean. In the New Testament, Jesus was the clean person who touched the unclean person and they became clean. Wow. What courage to go through the crowd, because if people found out what she was doing, do you think the crowd would be happy with her? That they got to go take a bath, wash their clothes, and isolate for until the evening? There could have been the sense of excommunication. There could be the sense of banishment. But this woman, because of her courage and because of her pain, she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Now, here's the issue. There was a superstition at that time that healing came through the garments of the man or the woman who healed. So her faith was not complete or even mature. She had a superstitious faith, because healing doesn't come from clothes. Healings come from Jesus. I went to India, got to travel there, and I experienced this very thing. It was one of the weirdest experiences of ministry I've ever had.
where there was 3,000 to 5,000 people gathered. And the guy who led our trip said, do not leave the platform, because if you go down into the audience to pray for people, they will literally crush you. I went, okay. We had 2 days there. The night of, our pastor was, he was preaching and God was doing some stuff, and he had to get into a car to leave. And as soon as he got off the platform, I promise you, it was a crowd of people rushing toward us to touch him. And we had to grab him and we had to run and throw him into a car, shut the door, and he took off, because if not, people would have literally crushed him against the car, because the need of healing was so great in that place that they thought the man of God, if they could just touch him, they could be well. And so we threw him in, and my friend Steve Beeson, and we go, whew, that was close. And we turned and we were the next white meat to go after. You know what I mean? We were the next people they were coming after, and we took off for the platform. We had a crowd of people chasing us. We were like the Beatles. It was awesome. We were taking off and we were running. We jump on the platform. Well, they don't stop. They come up and then they start punching and shoving each other to get to me. And they would grab my arm and they'd throw it on their forehead. Boom! You know, and then they would punch somebody away and somebody else would grab my arm. And I hear me being the Western guy going, now everyone stay in line. I've been raised Disney Channel. I've been raised Disney. We all follow the herd, right? They didn't give a rip about a line, man. They were in desperate need of prayer. And the next day when we closed, they literally put us on pedestals. We stood up on pedestals and blessed people as they went by. And I can't tell you how many people grabbed my shoes or grabbed my pant leg and just held on to it. Because that belief, though it was there, it's still today. They believe that the holy man's healing came through their clothes. This story, I can get this one. I can get the crowd pressing and crushing Jesus because he was their healer and the need was great. So what happens? As she touches the hem of her garment, his hem of the garment, she knows, I'm well. Can you imagine after 12 years of isolation? Can you imagine after 12 years of bleeding? Can you, after 12 years of suffering under the hands of doctors? Can you, after 12 years of all that's going on and you're just that fast, you're made well? Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the excitement as this woman, she is made whole? But what's Jesus doing? Jesus stops and he goes, wait, who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciples, I like Mark's version, because the disciples are basically saying this to Jesus, are you kidding me? What a stupid question that is. Everybody's touching you. But two people knew that something happened. Jesus and this woman. Jesus didn't call her out. I mean, Jesus didn't say, you, woman, you have an issue of blood. Lord wants to heal you today. No. He was walking to Jairus' house, and as he was on his way, the Lord God worked through Jesus by a woman's faith that was not complete, had some superstition, and if I could just touch his hem, and she was made well, and Jesus goes, wait, something just happened. What happened? Who was it who touched me? Who was it? Come on, who touched me? Now, what was Jesus doing? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, my Father is always about his work, and I too am working. So dear ones, understand something. If you're praying or not praying, God is still working in situations. Whether you are like, oh God, do something, whether you're crying out or not crying out, he is always working on behalf of people. That God, when you are sleeping, God is still working. Acts 2 says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. What does that mean? That God on every person is working. So when you start praying, God is not just starting to work. When you show up in a situation, God didn't just come with you. God is already there. So Jesus, he's going to Jairus' house, and the Father worked through him, because Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own, but only what the Father does through me. So he's going to Jairus' house. This woman touches the hem of his garment, and he says, wait, my father just did something. What? Wait, he just did something. Who was it? And the disciples are going, everybody's touching you. You don't get it. Who touched me? Who touched me? And this woman comes up to Jesus, and she's so frightened, she's trembling. She comes up, and she kneels at his feet. And I can see Jesus going, either going down to her or pulling her up. But Jesus is going, tell me what happened. Tell me what happened. Tell me what happened. And the woman begins to tell the story. That's how Mark knows, or Peter knows, that she was a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. This is how he knows that they went to a doctor. This is how he knows all her story, because Jesus is listening to her story. He's discovering what his father just did, and now he raises her up and he says, daughter, now I know what my father's doing. Jesus said in John chapter 12, he says this, I don't speak on my accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So now he knows what his dad is doing. Listen, everyone, look me in the eye real quick. Look me in the eye. We can all do this. We all can do this, right? We can all be these people that takes a moment and learns, listens, hears stories, and discover what the Father is doing. He is working whether you show up or not. But when you show up into a situation, it is being able to listen. Wait, who touched me? What's going on? I got to discover what my father just did. And then he listens to the story of this woman. And now he goes, I got it. Daughter. The only time in the Gospels that Jesus addressed a woman in this term, daughter, what is he saying? You're healed. This word healing doesn't mean just physically. It means you are now, theologically, you are now in right relationship with my dad. You see, what is he doing? If I could just touch the hem of his garment. No. It's not my garment. It's your faith. It's not because you touched the hem. It's because your faith has touched my father. And now here's what my dad says about you. Daughter, you're in the family now. You're my child. He listened to the story, heard what his father is doing, and began to speak into her life the encouragement of what the father was saying about her. He says this, go in peace. Go in peace because you're and be freed from your suffering. Go in peace is shalom. That's that word. But it doesn't mean see you later. It means go with the confidence that you and my father are in great relationship together because of your faith. And dear ones, how many knows that the Bible teaches that by his wounds we are healed? Right? Let me say this. By our wounds, others can be healed. We are all called to be wounded healers. And when it comes to the subject of pain, often what we want to do is we want to cover it. We want to hide it. We don't want anybody to say. We want to keep secrets about it. Don't tell anybody what's going on. Let's just put on the, hi, good morning, how are you? And then, but we're covering our pain. We're hiding it. This woman even, she's covering, and Jesus goes, I'm not going to let you hide. He's not trying to embarrass her. He needs to see what the Father's doing. The Father healed this woman, and Jesus goes, my dad's up to something. What's going on? And so he asks, who are you? Where are you at? This woman, trembling in fear, comes up and tells the story. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't shame her. He doesn't say, man, look at all these unclean people. Jesus goes, do you know what your faith has just done? My father, I only say what my father tells me to say. My father says to you, you're my daughter. You're not just healed. You're my daughter. Go in peace. And we have a world that needs to see our pain. And that could scare some of you. That could scare you. Well, man, if I share my pain, then I could be vulnerable and they can hurt me, right? We'll talk about this in the next few weeks. But you know what? No one understands success. No one can relate to success. Just everything you do is successful. But when people talk about pain, everyone listens. It happened to us Wednesday night. We have our gathering. We have a great group of people. And a guy came in and he began, I just, hey, anybody have a testimony? And there was a testimony of God answering prayer and God working through someone else to answer prayer. And it was just beautiful. And this guy goes, I'll share. And he begins to share his pain. And immediately, everyone around the table did this. And as he shared his pain, one man said, I just feel like I need to pray for you. And he goes right behind him and he prays for him. And someone else comes alongside, comes and says, hey, I just feel like the Lord wants to. And all of a sudden, there was this beautiful, beautiful kingdom experience because one person shared their pain. And when you hear pain, you listen. And as that pain was expressed, there was prophecy given. Edification, encouragement, and comfort. People just begin to say, here's what the Father's saying. Here's what the Father's saying. Here's what the Father's saying. We had church with about 14 people. Amen. It was beautiful. It was amazing. And that's what we're called to be. Dear ones, it's by his wounds we are healed. It's by your wounds other people can be healed. And let me give you a verse for it, and we're going to close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to unpack this a little bit more. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry. Ooh, I'll get there. 2 Corinthians 47:84. I'll get there somewhere. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, why are we distressed? Why are we going through troubles? Why are we going through difficulties? It is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Do you know what? People who know pain know people who know pain. And when someone begins to share a testimony of pain and how God is bringing comfort, people listen. People lean in. I was at a training a couple weeks ago, and the young lady who led it, she's 31 years old. She goes, Mike, I was so intimidated by you coming. I said, me? She goes, yeah, all we get is name, age, and your profession. And you're 54, you've been ministry for 30 years, and here I am. I'm just a young pup. I don't know what's going on. I was so intimidated by you. She didn't know me from that, right? I wouldn't be that person. But here's this 31-year-old girl who's still working through the brokenness of her family, who is bringing healing to others who are suffering from brokenness of their family. See, dear ones, our Savior is familiar with pain. He jumps right in the middle of it. And he calls us to be people who say, let's don't be afraid of pain. And we'll learn how not to become codependent with pain. That can happen as well. We'll look at that. But one of the main things that we got to understand, and I learned this, there were 7 of us going through this. All the people who are in it, were just committed to Jesus. They were committed to serving in the church. They were committed to the kingdom of God. They were all committed, and every one of them had pain. And I begin to ask myself this question. When I go back to Valley Christian Center and I sit and I look at all these faithful people who come, I wonder, how many of you are coming every Sunday and sitting in pain and leave with their pain. When Jesus wants us, Jesus desires us to be healed from pain so that we can become wounded healers of other people's pain. And you know what it takes? Well, it could take a few things, but my context right now, just listening to somebody's story. That's right. Just hear their story. Barry and I, my best friend, afterwards, we went to Old Town San Diego. It's the original buildings when San Diego was founded. We walked around and got my wife some jewelry. It's awesome. I bought her a necklace that it's the Kingdom Stone. I had no idea. I thought, wow, that's kind of cool. It's a Kingdom Stone. I thought, yeah, wear that, girl. So anyways, walked past this guy. He was taking rocks out of a flower bed, and he was buffing them and selling them for $10 a piece. And so we walked by, and he goes, hey, do you have any change? And I hit my pocket, and I had my Tic Tacs. You know, I'm Mr. Tic Tac guy. Hit my Tic Tacs, and I said, no, bro, I don't have any money. And we walked on. And so we came back, and I put my hand to get my Tic Tacs out, and I had 75 cents in my pocket. Well, I didn't want to lie to the guy, right? It wouldn't be honorable. So we came back by, and I pulled out my pocket. I go, I got 75 cents. Tell me your story. And for 30 minutes, this homeless man who I'd never met began to unfold the pain of his life. 30 minutes, man. I mean, I didn't have to ask twice. He was just telling about his childhood. He goes, I can only go back to 1992. That's how much I remember. My name is the Birdman. And he began to talk, and he brought out these paintings that he had made. They're just amazing. And he just began to talk. And all the time I'm saying, Father, do you want me to say anything? Father, do you want me to say anything? Father, do you want me to say anything? And I got nothing. I didn't have anything from the Father to say. And so I just listened to him, and my friend and I, we said, God bless you, man. Thank you for sharing. God bless you. Go after your art. You've got a real gift there, and God bless you today. And we left, and I was praying on the way back to my friend's house, and I said, God, I was waiting for a word, and he said, listen, you gave him better than a word. You gave him your attention. Because person after person would walk past this guy. Wouldn't even look. He was the untouchable. He was that marginalized guy. And we just connected for about a half hour. Only took about a half hour. And dear family, there are people all through our valley. You work with them. They're your neighbors. There are people who go to this church, their kids in schools, they're everywhere, that just need someone to say, I'm only going to say what my Father tells me to say. I'm only going to do what my Father tells me to do. But I'm going to listen to your story. I want to hear your pain. I'm not going to be afraid of it. I'm not going to say, fix it, figure it out, then we'll be back. I'm not going to be that person. I just want to hear your story. And then, Father, what are you saying? I want to say that. And we know it's the Father because it's encouragement, edification, and comfort. Are you in pain today? Do you hide your pain? Does your pain cause shame? James 5 says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. There's something that our Catholic friends have going that's right. You go to the confessional. Now, to do the requirements for repentance, I can't follow that. But the ability to go and confess your sins to someone is powerful. It's powerful. Because, dear ones, I believe in victory in Jesus. I believe in all that. But sometimes that victory is hard to find when you're in pain. And one of the best things that we can do is to have people we can confess to and say, I'm struggling. And not get a sermon and not get 7 steps to stop from struggling, just to stay there with you and listen, Father, what are you saying in the midst of this pain? I just want to say that. And if the Father says, be still, then I won't say anything. There's pain in our room. There's pain here today. And the Father wants to take your pain from hiding it to confessing it, to embracing it, to to being a guide to help other people in their pain, and then finally recognizing your pain is actually a gift to help other people out of pain.
Where are you at in the spectrum? Are you hiding it right now? I don't want anybody to see what I've done. Who are you confessing it to? Do you have someone you can confess? Are you embracing your pain to say, okay, God, instead of why is this happening, it's what do you want me to do with it? And now are you able to be a guide in your pain for other people who are in pain and then recognize, wow, what a gift you are to a world that is in pain, to set them free like Jesus did. Say with me these words. I am a wounded healer. I am one of the most wounded people you'll ever meet. No, you don't have to say that. I'm talking about me now. Wow. You're not like the Indian people who, I don't care. You know. Wow, I've never had people fight over me that way. It was kind of nice. I felt pretty. I'm joking. I am a wounded person. I have been wounded. But I don't, like Jesus, you don't live in your wounding. Your pain is not your identity. Pain is not like, well, that's just the rest of my life. No, we hear what the Father's saying. We confess our pain, and we let the Father heal us of our pain. But we never get away from that. We never walk away from that because people don't know success. They know pain. Let me show you the one who brought me from here to here in my pain. And though I still might be in it, the Father is bringing me from pain. Come on with the journey with me. Come on. Would you want to come? Let me hear your story. And we'll see what the Father's saying together.